Amen. Let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 1. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord. I appreciate the Lord being kind to us this morning. Amen. And we didn't have to pack our bags and leave as of yet. Amen. And so I appreciate you as able to make it back tonight. And I've preached on this morning. I just want to say this. I don't believe the church is asking too much out of us, do you?
No, right.
I just don't. After we looked after it, after we looked it over and everything, and what the church asks for its members to be, exactly, I believe, if biblically, is what the Bible asks for us to be. Right. Amen. For us to do. And if we're asking those things, I don't think it's too much to ask. I know God wouldn't ask nothing of us that wasn't needed for our lives. And so, can't say I enjoyed preaching this morning, but I appreciate your good response and your kindness to us. Ruth chapter 1. We're trying our best to stay in the book of Ruth on Sunday night if the Lord will let us. And I really thought I was going in a different direction tonight, but the Lord just kind of touched my heart, tended my heart about some things if it leads that way. And of course, we look at the book of Ruth. We see Ruth makes in chapter 1, she makes that noble choice of serving God, going with God. Her love makes her decision, her love for Naomi, and I believe her love for God. I believe she wanted to make Naomi's God her God. So we see the history, or Ruth's history, if you will. Then in chapter 2, we see Ruth's lowly labor. She's a servant. She's serving, or we see her service towards Naomi. She's going and gathering there in the field. And really tonight, I thought I might would preach on Ruth as being a picture of the sinner. She is a very wonderful picture of a sinner. And then she's a picture of the Gentile bride, a picture of the church, of course.
Yeah.
Well, you know what the church is made up of, don't you?
Yeah.
A bunch of sinners, amen? So she pictures a good sinner, picture of a sinner. But we see her serving because of her love for Naomi. And then we see Ruth's humility as she does that. Then we see also in chapter 3, we see Ruth's tender appeal to Boaz. And there's love's desire. And we see that Ruth has a hope. And then we see in chapter 4, Ruth's marriage. And so this is a love story, amen? It is, don't worry. It's a love story. And so we see love's reward. And we see that Ruth has a home. And she's part of a family. And I'm glad that I'm part of a family, the family of God. There's a lot of themes that we can look at in the book of Ruth, and that's where my attention has been drawn to tonight. And I'm going to mention some of these themes, and I'm going to end with one I believe the Lord just pressed on me this afternoon. And I can't say that I'm totally prepared, but I'm totally willing to try to follow His leadership. Amen. And I've learned that a long time ago. If I flop when He's helping me, we're really in trouble. If I flop when I'm doing it, I'm really in trouble.
Yeah.
And so I hope that I'm following His leadership tonight. But in this text, the book of Ruth, and the themes that we could draw from it is multiple. First of all, I believe one great theme we could see here is this life and death.
Yeah.
This story teaches us about the life and death of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. It shows us that. And we realize that life, there's a time appointed to man to die. Amen. I mean, we realize that we all have that appointment. It's when a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. We realize that's an appointment to us. And Elimelech and his sons all die. And death is said to be a separation force. And surely that's true. It is a separation force. In this text, I believe we could conclude from this text that God uses death as an instrument to get Naomi's attention, to guide her or direct her, get her thoughts on getting back to where she needs to be. I believe we could say that. And then we know that, and now that's not always because why death comes in. We know death is an act of nature.
Yeah.
And when we realize that this old body's just going to live so long. And but we realize also that God does use death sometimes as an instrument. I believe death was used as an instrument to get Naomi's attention here, to get the attention of Naomi. But death also is an escape from this life. It's an escape from this life. It's an escape from the temporal life to the eternal life. It's our blessed hope. I mean, to be absent from the body for a Christian is what? To be present with the Lord. Death is really not our enemy in many ways. Now, I'm not looking for death, and I'm not wanting to die. Amen. I'm like the gentleman that was sitting on the front row, and the preacher was preaching, said, everybody want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. He didn't raise his hand. So he didn't figure out that man understood him. So he said again, he said, hey, everybody, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. That man didn't raise his hand. He said, sir, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But he said, I thought you was trying to get a boat load right now. We all want to go to heaven, but I want to live here as long as I can. I believe that's a natural thing, that we all should have a desire to live here and serve the Lord and raise our families and enjoy life and enjoy the pleasures of this world. As God allows us to in the confines of God's word and confines of his will in our life. I believe you can live a Christian life and enjoy life.
Amen.
Amen. Deborah and I have been married 28 years yesterday, and it's been enjoyable for me. And y'all have to ask her about the rest, amen. Oh, man. Some of y'all really have drawn some opinions right now. Y'all need to pray and ask God to forgive y'all. So, you need to ask for forgiveness right now. Bad thoughts that's lingering in your mind. But, it's according to her testimony, according to mine, it's been a wonderful trip. I mean, there's been burdens, there have been problems, and being married to me has definitely been a challenge for Deborah. But either than that, it's been a wonderful trip. I thank God for that. But that's life and death. And then we also see here families, and as we just talked about Deborah and I, as a family. A center theme in the entire book is this story, is a family. Matter of fact, family runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see our family life, and we see the family, the entire Bible teaches us about families and the story of one family struggle with lives, their difficulties, their decisions, their choices that they make. And we've already preached on that. Our life is full of choices, and the choices you make will determine the blessings of life that you have. It will determine the path that you take. I don't think I can ever say enough about the choices that you make, the decisions you make. Our young people, the choices you make right now, you're going to follow you the rest of your life. Men, young men and young ladies have sat exactly where you're sitting right now and have made a wrong choice, and it has affected their whole life. It's totally. I'm not talking about men and I'm talking about men and ladies that's sitting in this building, but it affected their lives. It affected. They came back to God, but it affected their life, and they have scars, and they have guilt, and they have all kinds of things that goes along with that self life, and it's just there. And guess what? You can't redo it. You can't go back. You can't change it, and you can't relive it. So young people, make sure you make right choices now. Make right decisions. Make wise decisions. I've said this, and I hope you'll put this in the back of your mind. I'd rather be 10 miles behind God than 1 inch in front of him. When he's in front of you, everything's okay. Amen. So try your best to just try to follow him. Then we see hunger and famine is in this text. We see that famine, the lack of food, causes people to do things that they normally would not do. And we see that we really looked at that. We already looked at that famine. We looked at what's going to cause you. What's going to cause you to leave the house of bread? What's going to cause you to get out of the will of God? What's going to cause you to do that which you should not do? Go against God's word. Also, widowhood is mentioned here. We see God, a separation of a wife from her husband. And the Bible in the New Testament speaks of widows indeed and how the church is to take care of them. And so we see, I'm telling you, there's all kinds of themes that we can glean from here. We see the law. The laws, and I like the way how this is mentioned. The law of God. And you know, we see God has a law and man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. See how that's mentioned? Man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. You said, preacher, you're going to preach? I don't know if I'm going to preach or not, but I'm going to get through this right here. We realize that you and I, I can't say the word I want to use. It means too blunt. Okay? And we teach our young people not to say it. But it starts with an S. But we're just dumb. We are. You know, you would think somebody that realizes there's some kind of if I drink liquor, liquor's gonna affect my body.
Yeah.
And you would think there'd be enough wise people to know, hey, if I'm gonna drink, then I don't need to drive.
Yeah.
You'd think that'd just be but people don't have. Do your eyes are being given out every day?
Yeah.
Amen. You think people know, hey, if I take this drug, it's going to affect me in such a way, and I have a possibility of it being addicted to it, being controlled by it, become a controlling substance in my life. So I'm just going to stay away from that.
Yeah.
But that's not true. I'm telling you, we have human beings, and we do it. We do it only in our own personal life. You know, you husbands, you know not to say what you just said to your wife. You know not to do it. You've done it in the last 28 years. You've done it many times. And you know it don't work out well. But what? I can say it like this ain't good preaching. By George, you do it again. It just comes out. Amen. And you know, and wives, the same way. You know you shouldn't. You know you shouldn't prog in that area. You know you shouldn't head that direction. And moms and dead parents with children. You know what you're fixing to say to them is. You know what it's going to cause. But by George, we just do it anyway. Amen. I'm telling you, we're dumb. We like the process. It looked like we would learn from experience. It looked like we would learn from our errors. It looked like we would learn from our ways. But we don't. And may I say it? It's the same thing about sin.
Right.
Amen. The rules of God. Can I say it? The rules of the law. The rules of God is based upon the wisdom of God to help man learn what to do. Amen. We always want to think of the laws of God, but they're restraining us and they're holding us back. No, that because of God's wisdom, He gives us these laws. These laws are not to hurt us, they're to help us.
Amen.
The laws that Ed gave in Amalek Day and gave to the Jewish people, the laws there was to help those people. And the laws you and I are given today by the Word of God as we walk with God and we live for the Lord and the guidelines He lays down and the principles of His law, this book, the Word of God, they're to help you and I. They're to help us. Then we see faith and faithfulness. Faith is simply believing something that looks like it cannot be true or will not come true. Faithfulness is just remaining faithful or loyal to God and roll to something when something else seems like it's just not going to work at all. It doesn't look like it's going to be the best choice at the time. But if you're going to be faithful to God, God's looking for faithful people.
Amen.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we wanted to, it's a theme of faith, and we've been dealing with it, the faith of Naomi, the faith of Ruth. We also see humility. Ruth was willing to humble herself. And humility is the opposition of pride. It's opposite of pride. And if there's anything that's bothering Philadelphia Baptist Church, I keep talking about, we're too prideful. That's why we won't worship God. That's why we won't serve God like we should. We think too much of self. We think too much of what people think about. Now, you should ought to think about what people think about you the right way. Amen.
Come on.
But I mean, but when you're led by pride, you know, there might be something that God would ask you to do. I know nobody's like this here tonight, but it could just be. And you say, you know, I just believe I'm so farther along in my Christian walk that's below me. Can I tell you, anything God asks you to do is never below you.
Hey. Yeah.
Well, you know, I couldn't stand up and testify because I'm afraid what I would say. I would, I'm fearful of saying something wrong, or maybe I'll say something unbiblical. Or I'm telling you, the devil will put all kinds of things to keep you from testifying. You know, you never can go wrong with stand up and say, I want to thank the Lord for saving me.
Yeah.
Now, this morning was very instructional from a pastor to the church.
Yeah.
Amen, it was.
Yeah.
And I hope I done it with the right attitude and the right spirit. And so this is instructional from a pastor. Wouldn't it be awful to get to heaven and stand before God and never publicly thanked Him for saving you? Do we need to have a testimony service now? No, I'm just kidding. No, but I'm just saying, I'm serious. Wouldn't that be never make a public profession of people letting people know that you're saved?
Yeah.
Just think about it. But you know what that does? We have to humble ourselves. Matter of fact, prayer is humbling ourselves before God and coming to Him and asking for our needs. Then we talk about a harvest. Talk about a year they come into barley harvest time. It says in the last chapter, come in the barley harvest. And harvest is that crop, that seed is put in the ground with intent to grow. Except if you do it, if I do it. I put seeds in the ground with any expectation of them growing. That's my gardening skills right there. I put it in there and I said, if that thing ever grows, it's to be a miracle of God. But it's when you put that seed in there and with intention for it, that seed to grow. And the barley harvest we find in our text is provisions by God.
Yeah.
I'm glad God's a providing God, aren't you?
Amen.
We can look at these. These are themes that we can look at. We can look at the near kinsman. We can look at this theme of love. The central theme of this text is love. The love story. And it's from Genesis to Revelation, this book is a love story. It's a love story how Jesus Christ loves you and I. How God loves us. How Jesus loves us. And that we see it's a love story. Then that we see grace in this text, in Ruth. We see grace. What a theme. And I just give you all these. I'm going to preach them for you. No, I'm just joking. Tonight. Redemption, the act of restoring. Then marriage, children. All these things we see in here. But in Ruth chapter 1, in verse number 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You so much for loving us and for saving us. God, we thank You for all that You've done for us. And God, I pray for the next few minutes that You'll anoint me and fill me. And God, help us to take what You placed in our hearts just a little bit ago and use it for Your honor, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
We come to Moab. Moab is a picture of the world. When we think about Moab, we think about this place, we must realize, you know the story of Lot and his daughter. Moab comes into existence because of a relationship that never should have took place. And may I say, again, we see the effects of a family. See, Lot, what did Lot do? Lot began to see those well-watered plains. And Lot being raised by his uncle Abraham, I mean, he had great spiritual teaching. Abraham built altars.
Yeah.
Abraham prayed to God.
Hey.
Abraham wanted to follow God. And Lot had all that teaching. He had all that example. Boy, I thought about this today. Almost to me, Lot is the picture of that second generation Christian. Being raised up around the right things. Being knowing the right things, but yet desiring the wrong thing. And when we look at Lot, when we look at some of our families, I said ours. I mean, they was raised the same way you was raised. They was taught the same things you was taught. They heard the same gospel. And many of our families claims to be saved.
Yeah.
And you and I, if we would examine the life of Lot, we looked in the Old Testament, and Brother Steve, if I didn't come to the New Testament, what would we think about Lot? He lost.
Yeah.
We would tip our hand. We'd just say, but when we come to the New Testament, there is something revealed to you and I.
Yeah.
Brother Stranger, hey, he was a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul by seeing and hearing the things of this world. And when he seen that well water plains, he also knew, I believe without all my doubt, when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, he knew what Sodom was. He knew the wickedness of Sodom. Hey, Abraham probably preached a message or taught a devotion and to his family on, hey, Sodom lived right over yonder. We're not going towards Sodom. He said, preacher, you don't know that. I don't know it, and you don't know he didn't.
Yeah.
Amen. But I knew this. I believe Lot taught his family. He trained men of war in his family.
Yeah.
I mean, he had servants that was able to fight and win battles.
Yeah.
Okay. Are we all right? So if he was concerned, I believe he probably was concerned about the spiritual condition of his family also. And so And so he probably taught, by example, he tried to teach them probably how to live right. We know Abraham had problems too, just like all of us do. He failed. He went down to Egypt. That's how he got Hagar.
Yeah.
Again, a story of a family. Amen. And so here's Lot's story of a family, and it's a poor decision made by the dead to pitch his tents towards Sodom. And for long, he's not in a tent. He's in a house living in Sodom. And that's how easy it is to progress in the wrong direction, go backwards. And so, Lot here, we find that, you know the story, but I'm teaching the Sunday school lesson anyway. You know the story? And we find the angels come, they're going to destroy the city. Lot needs to get out. His wife has so much of that world still in her. She turns back and looks, and she turns to a pillow of salt. His daughters and him make it out. And you know what happens from there.
Yeah.
That's how we get this plan. Moab is a messed up situation. Do you know this is a problem with this family? Moab, the son of Lot, was also the half-brother of his mother. It was Lot's son, but also it was his grandson. This is a messed up thing.
Yeah.
I'm just going to tell you, this world's messed up. That's what Moab. It's a water, it's washing pot. God's washing pot. It's just a mess. This world's a messed up place. And things just get messed up in this world. Even for Christians. Lots of Christians, if we wanted to act right. We was all right with that a minute ago. But look at all these things that have happened. All this stuff has gone all messed up in Moab. Now, Moab's really not what I'm going to talk about, but you see, it's just a messed up thing. The world is a complicated place. I mean, there's just all kinds of things that just goes wrong with life and circumstances in this world. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Amen.
Okay. Chapter 1, verse number 20 and 21. That's where my text is at. And she said unto them, talking about Naomi, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. You know what she's saying? She's saying the Lord's broke me. I want to preach for the next few minutes on this. The breaking of Jesus. The breaking of God. Or broken things, if you will. Brother Ware texted me probably just about an hour ago, I guess. Now, about 2 hours ago now. And he said, I'm just tired of being sick. And I texted this back. He didn't respond. I hope I didn't get mad. But I said, God specializes in using broken things. God specializes in using people. Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah said, For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. He said, you have to break up that ground. Do you realize God deals with broken things? God ministers in the ways of breaking things. Well, if you would, those broken things, break up that foul ground, break it up. You're going to have, before God can use us, sometimes He has to break us. And it's in the process of breaking that God wants to make us. John 12, 24 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. Can I tell you, sometime God is having to break us. It's almost like a death. He said that, that seed has to die. Now that's the natural law of sowing and reaping. But I find it's the same thing in the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. If we're going to bring forth fruit, there's going to have to be a breaking process. A breaking up the ground. There has to be a planting process of us dying to self. Dying to self-desires. Dying to self-will. Dying out to what we want to do. Allow God to work in us to do what He wants to do with us and through us. Am I right now, church? There's a breaking that has to take place. And Ruth, I mean, dear Naomi is testifying that she's been broken. She said this. She said, I went out full and I came back empty. So that's what God's looking for. So God can't use full vessels. God can't use vessels full of themselves. God can't use vessels full of pride. God can't use vessels that's full of this world. Do you remember the story about the wedding in Cana? They went out and got those earthen vessels. And they filled them up with water. And Jesus turned it into wine. But hey, they had to be empty and they had to be filled. You remember that widow lady that had just a little bit of oil left and they had some, she had some boys and she didn't have no money. So can somebody testify now? Amen. Finally, I got y'all's attention. No money. And so the prophet told her to go get those earthen vessels. And so they went and borrowed all the vessels they could. And she started with that little curse, that little oil, that little vessel of oil. And she filled up all those empty earthen vessels. I'm telling you, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for some empty. The Bible says she went out full. And in this breaking process, in this process that God was working in her life, He brought her back empty. Now she's fit for the Master's use. Now she's there. She's been broken. You know, most of y'all live in a wooden house. House has been built by timber. That timber has to be cut. Has to be broken. It has to be planed down to the size that we use, like 2x12s and 2x10s and 2x4s and 2x6s. 4x4s, 6x6 posts, to be used, but it has to be broken. I'm telling you, I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know where you're at tonight. But it's in the process of God breaking that He's making you what He wants you to be. It's in the process of breaking that God wants to make you usable. I think about a man by the name of Gideon. You remember, y'all know the story, right? I mean, he's supposed to go out and fight, and he calls all the people in, and I'm going to have to throw my numbers out here. I want to say, and y'all can forgive me if I'm wrong, when you get 52, you're supposed to say, when you're young and you say things wrong, as you young preachers, and you say things wrong, you know what they say? Oh, he's a young preacher. He'll get right finally. When you get older, like now I'm getting older, and you say it, oh, he's going senile. He's going crazy. I ain't going to senile. I'm not going crazy. I'm not going to sell the number out. I can't even remember. 130,000. Anyway, 30,000. I think it's 30,000. 30 or 32,000. Anyway, one of those numbers, figure it out later. Don't Google it right now. But anyway. And God said, you know what? You're going out to battle. You know what the problem is? Too full.
Yeah.
Too many. Now, if I want to go fight, I want a whole lot more people than fighting against me.
Amen. Yeah.
Right? I mean, you know, if we're going to have a battle here, you know, and there's 10 of them, I want 100 of us. Amen. Right? That didn't work out too well. So then it cuts down. And well, you know the story. They go and lap the water. Finally, we get out to just 300 men. Now, we were going out to fight a battle with hundreds of thousands of people. Thousands of people. Just 300. And then Gideon gives them the war plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to take our trumpets and our sword. Nope. You mean we're going to go to battle and we ain't going to take a sword? We got trumpets. And we got a pitcher. And we got fire in his pitcher. And you expect to win this battle? I'm already telling you, if I'm one of the 100, I am really questioning if the Lord's in this or not. Come on now. Father, my, so this is how we're going to win this battle. And we're going to sneak up on that night. And we're going to circle. And we're going to, woohoo, we're going to blow them to death. We're going to blind them with the light. Well, how are we going to win this battle? I'm going to tell you how we're going to win it. We're going to break an earthen vessel.
Yeah.
A vessel had to be broken. And when they broke that vessel, and that fire was inside that broken vessel. Can I tell you the Holy Ghost of God that's within inside of us? This old fleshy earthen vessel is going to have to be broken for it to shine.
Hey.
It's going to have to be broken for us to manifest God. So when you're going through your brokenness, other people may be seeing the light of the glory of God through you.
Yeah.
I know we got a lot of people going through a lot of things. It's in the broken things that God uses. The fire and the earthen vessel. God wanted to use. That's what He wanted to use. I think about when we come to in the New Testament, 5 loaves and 3 fishes.
Yeah.
So the miracle wasn't in the gift. You know where the miracle was? It was in the breaking.
Yeah.
When Jesus gave thanks. Now, I'm sure those disciples lined up there with the 12 little baskets. This is not going to last very long. I can just see Peter talking to one of them. This is not going to look good. We got all these men sitting down here, and we said we're going to feed them, and you see what he's got. And I got this basket. I'm telling you, one, he can break everything that you got there, and it won't fill up my basket.
Yeah.
I know that wasn't true. Maybe not be true. But somebody was sitting around there was a McCully. But when he started breaking it, it was in the breaking that became the multiplication of it.
Yeah.
I don't think them disciples looked there and that little fish turned into a whale. And they seen this. No. I don't think those little loaves of bread, I don't think they turned into massive in front of their eyes. Do you? No. But as the master.
Yeah.
It was in the breaking that he touched. It was in the breaking that he was able to make and do. It was in the breaking that the miracle took place. It was the breaking where the men's eyes was open to see that what mighty God, what Jesus Christ could really do. He could take so little and do so much. I didn't get that. He could take so little and do something. That's what he wants to do with us. But Nathan, I know you want to be a missionary, but you can't be a missionary without God breaks you and uses you, and he breaks your life and he pours you out. Because so you can't do the ministry. I can't do the ministry. I cannot pastor Philadelphia Baptist Church. Brother Hub, you can't run Philadelphia Christian School. It's in God breaking us.
Yeah.
It's in the touch of God when he touches our lives.
Amen.
He touches our lives.
Amen.
That's how he blesses us. That's where he touches us and he begins to break. And one basket's filled up and he's gone. Another basket's filled up, he's gone. Here's Peter way back here at the back. His basket's filled up, he's gone. And he looks back And that one that left for the first Baptist is coming back. He goes back to get in line to get some more. And they all leaving out. I don't know. How many times did it take them to fill them baskets up to feed 5,000? Have y'all ever served many people before? Amen. The miracle wasn't in the eating. It was in the breaking.
Amen.
It was in the touch of the Master's hand. It was in His ability to do. Are y'all getting this? God is willing to take us and take the little that we have and make much of it. Then I think about that alabaster box. Mary came to brushed at that box. Hey, it was a very valuable box. Probably a year's wages, most people, commentaries think. A year's wages. She was anointing. Jesus said she was anointing her body for His death. She had faith that the disciples didn't even have. But can I tell you, nobody would ever smell that wonderful aroma if the box hadn't been broken. As one man put it, it's in the crushing of the grapes that we get the grape juice. Hey, it's in God breaking us that He might use us. The Bible said in Psalms 147:3, He healeth the broken in heart, bindeth up their wound. I'm glad God's a great healer. I'm glad He's a great physician. I haven't lost you, have I? He's a great physician. But then this is my last illustration. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Can I say God is not asking you to do anything that He hasn't already done for you? Now, y'all got that? I'm telling you, this is profound. This is really good. I'm just getting it. Amen. God's not asking you to do anything that He hasn't already done for you. The Bible says He was broken.
Yeah.
For us. He was broken for us. I'm going to give you three simple points. And I'm done. Now, I told y'all this morning, we're usually in church. We're in church from 10 to 12:30 at the most, 2.5 hours. One at night, 6 to 7, usually 7:15, but no later than 7:30. So I'm going to keep my word, no later than 7:30. I ain't got that much. I'm just going to give you this. First of all, you know how Jesus was broken? He was broken by sinners. It was sinners that broke the flesh in His hand. It was sinners that nailed Him to Calvary's cross.
Yeah.
It was sinners that pierced His side. It was sinners that put the crown of thorns on His head. Can I tell you in your life, you know how you're going to be broken? You'll be broken by people around you, by sinners.
Yeah.
They may be family members. They may be uncles and aunts. They may be kin folks. They may be there may be people you work with, but things will happen. Circumstances will just come. And you can be broken by those things that are around you. God uses broken things. And so you can be broken by those things that are around you in this world. I mean, there's something that we don't do. We never plan for burdens. We never plan for tragedies. We never plan, really, for those things to happen. But they come. Some things has happened in your families that you thought never would have happened in your family, but they've happened. And they've not been a mistake, but because of the sin of others. See, it was because of mankind's sin that Jesus Christ was broken for us.
Yeah.
And because of the sin of others, things in your life are broken up. Families are broken. Friendships are broken. Homes are broken. All kinds of things happen because at the hands of sinners. Then secondly, very quickly, sometimes we're broken at the hands of Satan. You remember Genesis 3:15, don't you?
Yeah.
You remember the prophecy that was made when he was talking to Satan? He said, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. Talking about Jesus. Jesus was on Calvary because of Satan's fall, because of the sin, not just of mankind, because of sin. The sin entered into the world through Satan by the avenue of Adam as it worked on down. We realize that Lucifer was, and because of pride, sinned, and he fell, and then he caused man, brought sin into the garden, and that lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and Eve was deceived. But we know Adam brought sin into humanity. But if Lucifer had never fell, that avenue would have not started. You know, that path would have never started. We realize that we have trouble, we have brokenness because of Satan, the demonic world that we live in. We do live in a demonic world. I'm not aware, and I don't believe you're aware, of all the demonic powers that goes on in our world. I can't explain all that. But you know what Jesus faced when he was down here? People possessed. And do you realize we're living in a day people are possessed? It's becoming more evident and more evident in people's lives. A lot of times these murders and things that take place when these people begin to, they've come back they was being led by our own, and they give this testimony. There's voices in my mind saying, "Kill, kill, kill." I'm telling you, that's demonic. And even though I don't believe a child of God can be possessed, I believe he can be influenced.
Yeah.
By demonic power. I believe Satan causes brokenness a lot of times in churches by taking a person that's truly saved and getting something in their craw, them, and then they're used as an instrument of Satan. Satan oppresses them, and they start saying things and doing things and causes brokenness in churches and brokenness in homes. And they're truly saved. But they're instruments of Satan.
Yeah.
And then lastly, get this now. Sometimes we're broken because of the hand of sinners, because of the hand of Satan. But sometimes we're broken because of the hand of a sovereign God. Jesus Christ was broken because of sinners.
Hey.
He was broken because of Satan. He'll bruise your heel. But he was also broken because of sovereign God. The Bible says in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Am I still in the Bible?
Yeah.
It pleased. Can I tell you, it could be a sovereign God working in your life. And that's why you're being broken. We still believe that all things work together good and love the Lord called according to his purpose. There's still a God in heaven that's got a plan for your life and a plan for my life. Now, I don't understand it. I don't use this personal illustration very much, but I believe I'll use it right here. Sister's coming. I'm telling y'all, I'm trying my best to obey the Lord tonight. You said, that ain't much preaching. Well, you'll have to take it up with the Master. I don't understand why Deborah and I in our marriage life and had to go through some things. I don't understand why we had to bury a child. I'll never understand that. Never understand that. When we get to heaven, I don't think I'll even ask about it. I think heaven will be so wonderful, so glorious, we won't even need to know. But I do know this. There have been ladies that came to Deborah said, how did you handle that? How did you go through that? How did you? And Deborah's been able to help them. There's been people that we've been able to counsel and say, hey, and even in the darkest hour, when you can't track God, you can trust Him. You can say it's Job, when he's trying me, I shall come forth as gold. Though he slay me, yet when I want, trust Him. There's a God that's able to be there in the midst of your storm, your tragedy, and in your brokenness, there's a God there. I hope Deborah, I know Deborah don't mind, I've used this before, but I try not to use my family in a lot of personal, real personal things, but sometimes at night, it's a whole lot different for the ladies than it is for the men. She'd cry carrying that baby. Brother Derek, we'd turn on the television and we'd hear about some young lady throwing her baby in a dumpster. One young lady having a baby at a prom and leaving it in the bathroom. About people just throwing their children away. Deborah would cry now. Saying, we want a child. They say, this child's not even going to live. I don't understand why the hand of a sovereign God sometimes breaks us. But I do know this. On the authority of the Word of God, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Sometimes we suffer at the hand of sinners. Sometimes at the hand of saints. But sometimes at the hand of a sovereign God. Stand, our heads are bowed. Trevor's coming.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you today. Thank you for all you've given us. I pray that you just continue to work in each and every one of our lives. I pray that we would just learn to carry each other's burdens. I pray that we would learn to see other people's, their needs, and pray that we'd be like you and just reach out and offer them the service that we can help, that we can provide. Pray that we would look to you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name.